You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
But if you go with me to Exodus chapter 18, now our key verse is Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Let's just briefly cover that before we go to the Exodus text. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 1 through 8 would be the resource for you to use in your study. But our key verse is verse 6. The Lord spoke to us while we were in Horeb, saying, "You've dwelt long enough in this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go unto the mount of the Amorites and unto all the places that are near. Go into the plains, the hills, the valleys, into the south by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, unto Lebanon and the great river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them and their seed after them." Now, we have focused on the concept that the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness because of their refusal to go in the first time. One of the things about kingdom living is your understanding that God has already prepared the way for you, and everything with God operates on timing. It's a very difficult concept to try to rationalize in our minds because we serve a God who operates in eternity, but he uses time within the scope of eternity. If you are going to master your position in God, I dare say your life in God, you'll have to come to grips with a few basic concepts. Number one, The idea of seasons and cycles is paramount to your Christian life. If you will not accept the philosophy of seasons and cycles in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, you will never make it as a Christian. If you are honest, you have to admit that many of the struggles that confront you are based on an unwillingness to let go of something. We hold on to something longer than we should. There was a particular realization that came to me a few months ago. I grew up in the time of lunch meat. Lunch meat wasn't a big deal to the generations before me because it just was not the norm. If you made sandwiches, you made them from cutting the meat that you cooked. But I grew up in the generation that began to have lunch meat. Bologna, ham, you know, salami, those types of things were becoming part of our cultural understanding. And then as it continued, what the food industry discovered was that they could put nitrates in it and other preservatives so that you could keep it in the refrigerator. Well, in the olden times, it was called an ice box because literally it had ice. You had a guy coming down the street with, this is what I heard about, I read about it. And my family told me, because they were living during that time, I wasn't around, but the ice guy would come and he would, you buy ice and you put it in the ice box. Some of you still call your refrigerator an ice box. That tells your age. And so they would buy, and they give you these additives and preservatives to help the meat last. Well, when they discovered that these additives for men were one of the leading causes of prostate cancer. And so the science found out that men who consumed a lot of meat that had a lot of preservatives in it, you know, hot dogs and sausage and all that, they found they had a higher rate of prostate cancer, and that there were people, females as well, were finding they were developing certain cancerous cells from the preservatives in the food. So this cry goes out, and the food industry takes out a lot of these things. And so you have companies like Oscar Mayer who say, oh, our food has no nitrates and no preservatives. But what they don't tell you is it doesn't last as long in the refrigerator. So the preservatives, to keep it longer than you should, was killing you. But now when you got rid of the preservatives, it would spoil quicker. You follow me? So we hold on to things, and they are spoiling, and we don't know how to let them go. And here's the reason. Because we've taken the task and made it our identity. We've connected it to us, and we feel we do not have worth or value unless I'm performing this task. So there's a tendency to hold on to what validates you. Well, the only validation you and I should concern ourselves with is that of being children of God. Amen. I am not special because I pastor a church. I'm special because I belong to God. Because the pastoring can go away tomorrow. If God were to say, all right, I don't want you to pastor anymore, I shouldn't get upset about it. I thank you. I'm still your child. Are you with me? Okay, so here the children of Israel, they were denied entrance into the promised land by their own imagination. See, this is what happens when you stay in something too long. It messes with your vision. And then you lose the ability to move forward because you have been programmed to accept defeat to the place where you can't do it anymore. You can't stay in this place, but yet you can't go forward. So now you're frustrated. So by the time God has Moses write this in Deuteronomy 1, a lot of things have happened. A lot of things have happened. Some significant things have happened to Moses. He has come to his meltdown and declared that if God, if you're going to deal with me in this fashion, kill me. But he has also had a very good piece of counsel from Jethro, who says to him, the work that you've been called to do is too great for you. Now, why is this significant? Because God calls you to accomplish something, and this is how you know it's God. You can't do it by yourself. Anything that God commands you to do, you need help. So you have to get rid of that old archaic thinking, I can do it, just me and Jesus. No, you need the rest of the body. All right, so his father-in-law, Jethro, says to him, this is too large, and what you are doing is you are putting yourself in an indispensable position. By doing everything, you are suggesting to the congregation of people that they need you in order to be successful. He said, take that responsibility and delegate it to others so that they may learn to appreciate your pressure. Amen. 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 See, one of the reasons why people view church in the manner that they do is because you don't have my pressure. Because in your mind, you say, Pastor will handle it. Pastor will deal with it. It's not my church. So Jethro says, take the responsibilities and split them among faithful people so that they may administer the policies in your absence. And then you pastor the leaders, and the leaders will pastor the people. Later on, we find out in the New Testament especially that all shepherding teams worked. There were three or four shepherds for a flock. There wasn't just one shepherd handling the whole flock. That's why Jesus needed to employ the apostles. That's why Paul needed to have helpers, and he begins to identify them at the end of the letter to the Romans and begins to talk about those who have helped him in ministry. And by the time he gets to Timothy's writings, he's not only addressing those who have helped him, he's also addressing those who have betrayed him. So he still suggests that the success of ministry comes from the plurality of people involved in it. One of the reasons why we as a church, especially Pentecostal Hamites, the reason we don't go anywhere as a church and an organization is because we are pastor-driven. And in many cases, we want our pastor, a singular gift, pastor-teacher, we want our pastor to be the apostle, the prophet, and the evangelist. And that just can't happen. So when we say we've been here long enough, we must address the fact that we've been here in this mindset that the church doesn't need me. That I don't have to get involved. Now, we'll push this theory and say God always has a ram in the bush. But when we read that text about Abraham and his son, that ram wasn't an emergency. It said God prepared the ram. We use the term ram in the bush as if to suggest, well, if Pastor Crystal didn't come here to be the officiant of the service, God has somebody to do it. We use it as a term for solving an immediate need. But there are no immediate needs in God because he's already factored it in. Okay. This is pretty good. I don't even want to stop. So let's view, just for review, let's view Mark chapter 4. Now, in Mark chapter 4, I like the Gospel of Mark. The only gospel I like better than Mark is John's. But I like the Gospel of Mark in chapter 4. Jesus begins to give a parable that he himself declares is the most important parable of his teaching. He said, if you do not understand this one, then how will you understand any? Now, why is this significant for our particular topic? Because the directives that I am presenting require a change of mind. And there's only one power that can change your mind, and that's you. But there's only one person that can change you, and that's God. You see, God saves you, but he doesn't change your mind. It is possible, according to this parable, it is possible to be filled with the Word of God and still have thorns in your life that are there by your own volition, your own will. It appears on the surface that God is weak, that he can't move those things. But here's a better understanding. God doesn't move what you've put there. You've got to move it through a better revelation of him. Gone are the days when we believe that when a person gets saved, everything about them changes to this extent that they walk away and they just don't do what they used to do. Now, we depend upon the miraculous move of God, and I would never suggest that God cannot take cigarettes away from you, liquor, and a whole lot of other vices out of your life. I would never suggest that, but what I would suggest is that the possibility is greater that God would first save you and then help you through clear instruction to come to the conclusion that this is no longer good for me. Amen. It's like people that are no good for us. God doesn't just arbitrarily reach down and picks those people out of your life. What he will do is by giving you exposure to their desires and their drives, and then he'll challenge you and say, now, do you really want that in your life? And at some point, you have to say no. See, we're looking for God to exonerate us of decisions and behaviors that have driven us for years. We've been here long enough. There are habits that have been developed, and habits are not hard to develop, but they are hard to break. Everything that breathes can be trained. James makes this assessment over in his letter. He says, we lead horses around by a little bit in their mouths. 600, 700, 800-pound horses. We lead them around by a little leather bit that's in their mouth. He said, but yet we can't control our own tongue. What's he saying? That we control those things that don't give us any argument. When I train my dog, I give him a treat every time he responds favorably. And then it becomes part of his behavior. And so as he becomes more trained, I start eliminating the treats until he responds and doesn't get a treat. Most of us want God to give us a treat for every good thing we do. Well, Lord, I prayed last night. Lord, I gave my offering. And so now, because God is no longer giving out treats, we stop doing it. How many treats do you need? It's here. There's no devil to bind. It's how you view God. We look at God as a sugar daddy. We look at God as a person that is just around to fatten our fleshly desires. You've been here long enough. It's time to move now. We've fallen into the habit of expecting God to do as we dictate instead of what he dictates. And so Moses says to them, and it's amazing, he says over in Deuteronomy, you've been here long enough. Well, you helped them get there. But I'm not going to fuss at him. I'll wait till I get to heaven. First of all, he had no business sending spies to the land. You say, well, how are they going to know? God told them. When you start checking out what God says, you can run into a problem. Now, it depends on your spirituality and your mindset. If you are susceptible to doubt, don't check it out. Hey, that worked. I feel like Johnny Cochran. If the glove don't fit, you must have quit. If you're subject to doubt, don't check it out. Why? Because if your mind vacillates and wanders, the first time you see something that's contrary, you'll back off of it. But if you're saying, I'm just checking it out in order to prepare, and it doesn't matter what's going to happen, God is in control. Let me give you the example. Jesus said to the disciples in Mark chapter 4, we'll come back to the parable, but I need to show you this because Jesus says to the disciples in Mark 4, verse 35, let's go over to the other side. It's a declarative. It's not a suggestion. He's not saying, do you think we can go? Should we go? He said, let us go. And he knew, because the Bible said Jesus knew all things, and so he knew the storm was coming, but yet he still insists that they go over to the other side, knowing that the storm is coming. What kind of God sends you to something new knowing that you're going to hit a storm? Our God. But understand now. Understand. The purpose of this particular miracle is to get them to change how they see Jesus. No, according to John, the first miracle that Jesus performs is the turning of the water into wine. The Bible teaches us that once he did that, they drank the wine and probably just went on in amazement. Nothing significant is stated about Jesus, his character, or his power. He does a few more things. He comes down from the Sermon on the Mount. He heals a leper. He gives a Roman centurion the desire that he has. But yet no one is saying anything significant about the character of Jesus until we get here in Mark 4, where Jesus then stills the storm, and they say, what manner of man is this? A new revelation of God is a clear identifier that he's about to take you someplace different, because you can't go to a new place with the same old view. If you're being pushed into a position where you need to see God as larger than your problem, then you need some large problems. And that'll sink in for a while. Because I know most of us don't want large problems. We can hardly deal with the small ones. Amen. Because somewhere in our Christian evolution, we've come to the conclusion, erroneously so, that once you become a Christian, all your problems melt like bubbles. No, what you must understand is the closer you get to God, the more devils want to fight you. The devil doesn't care that you're saved. He wants to keep you from being a light. He wants to keep you from being salt. He wants to keep you from being a voice and a messenger for God. And he knows the greatest way to accomplish that is to discourage us. Discouragement shuts down every gift that we ever have. It could be physical sickness in the body, trouble at home, the lack of finances. Whatever external issue comes against us, the enemy can use it to destroy our joy. And once your joy is gone, God can't get anything out of you.
We pray that you are blessed and encouraged by the message you heard today. Order today's message in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. When ordering, refer to the program title, Time to Go Into My Blessing, or the program number 07319A. If you'd like to download today's message or any other recent sermons from Bishop Lambert, visit ericlambertministries.com for the complete digital download. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can now be viewed nationally on the Impact Network on Sunday mornings at 7:30 a.m., Comcast Channel 294. Be sure to visit BethelDeliverance.org to find out when to catch the Climbing Higher TV and radio broadcast in your area. For service times, location, and more information about Bishop Lambert and Bethel Deliverance International Church, go to our website at BethelDeliverance.org. Follow us on social media through Facebook and Instagram, or contact us at 215-885-2585. Thank you for tuning in today. Keep climbing higher in the Word of God.
The Making of a Minister with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. and Pastor Brian Weatherspoon continues Saturday, September 21st at 10 a.m. at Bethel Deliverance International Church. The pastors will continue to explore how to craft your sermon, biblical exegesis, and professionalism in ministry. These informative sessions will equip you to walk in your call to ministry and handle the Word of God with care. If you've been chosen for ministry or desire to work in ministry, you will want to be a part of this next session. It's The Making of a Minister with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. and Pastor Brian Weatherspoon on Saturday, September 21st, 10 a.m. at Bethel Deliverance International Church, located at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Wincote, Pennsylvania. Register now by calling 215-885-2585. That's 215-885-2585. For more information, visit BethelDeliverance.org.
The Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. is part of the media outreach ministry of Bethel Deliverance International Church. Our goal is to reach the world with powerful messages of faith, truth, and victory taught from the Word of God. You can take part in this significant mission by becoming a media partner. Your weekly, monthly, or one-time gift goes directly towards reaching the masses with life-changing messages of hope from God's Word. We invite you to visit the BethelDeliverance.org media link for more information about the media partnership. You may also contact the media outreach representative at 215-885-2585 to make a donation. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church. We appreciate your support.